We're so delighted to have our First Lady on the platform today to speak to us, Mrs. Bailey. And she truly is our First Lady. She models genuine Christianity and loves the Lord, loves people, spends a lot of time calling and nurturing seminary wives, and particularly seminary faculty wives. Prayer is a major emphasis of her life, praying for a broad spectrum of things, but not the least of which is Dallas Theological Seminary and the things that are taking place here. And so we appreciate so much her ministry among us here. She was raised on the mission field in a veteran missionary family. They spent most of their lives in South America as missionaries, and so she has a rich heritage in that regard. She comes from a family of three brothers and a sister. So she is the oldest, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, of those five in the family. And we're just thrilled that she is here today. A couple of things that she probably would not want to mention, and I'll mention them to you today. I'm not going to pull any tricks on her. She recently won the Distinguished Alumna Award from her alma mater, Dallas Baptist University, where she graduated with her bachelor's degree. And so I wanted to mention that special honor that she had received. She is a teacher by trade and taught for 5 years the fifth grade at Pantego Academy in Arlington. She has two sons, Josh and Jeremy. Most of us know Josh. He's here, the older son. His wife, Emily, who has sung for us on occasion. And then Jeremy, who is the younger son, who is a student at Dallas Baptist University. And he's also a coach at, I believe, Pantego Academy presently. She also brought with her her favorite man today. Her husband, who is better known as Barbie's husband. And he does happen to be our president, Dr. Mark Bailey. Will you welcome the first couple today, Dr. and Mrs. Bailey?
Edith Schaefer, in her bestseller, What is a Family?, devotes her longest chapter to the ideas that a family is a perpetual relay of truth, a place where principles are hammered and honed on the anvil of everyday living, where character traits are sculptured under the watchful eyes of moms and dads, and where steel-strong fibers are woven into the fabric of inner constitution. It's a relay race. It's a race with 100 batons. Determination, stick with it regardless. The baton of honesty, speak and live the truth always. Responsibility, be dependable, be trustworthy. Punctuality, be on time. Self-control, when under stress, stay calm. Patience, fight irritability, be willing to wait. Purity, reject anything that lowers your standards. Compassion, when another hurts, feel it with him. Diligence, work hard, tough it out. And how is this done? Over the long haul, believe me, she writes, the race is not a sprint, it's a marathon. There are no 50-yard dashes on character building. Relays require right timing and smooth handoffs, practiced around the track hour after hour when nobody is looking. And where is this practice track? Where is the place where rough edges cannot remain hidden, but must not be left untouched? Inside your own front door. The home is God's built-in training facility. We are least comfortable with standing up here and thinking you might think we are the ultimate models. We're not. We've been asked to speak on developing partnership in ministry And we believe that the foundation for a partnership of ministry is the partnership of a marriage. We are deeply indebted to parents who modeled for us, friends that we had the privilege of watching how they handled their children and how they handled their own relationship. And therefore, we come having received a few batons with a desire to pass on a couple batons, and that's all. You will soon find out that I don't let Barbie speak too much, because if she did, I wouldn't have a job. Seriously, we have enjoyed these later years of our lives, those last few years of our lives, because of being empty nesters. She travels with me almost exclusively. And even when we had our boys in the home, we traveled and all lived in the same room at a conference ground, or bunking in the same apartment or motel room. And we have loved that. We've been married 30 years, and we have dated for 33. And so what we want to talk about briefly, and I recognize that maybe some of you who are married don't have your spouse with you, and we would encourage you to get the tape, not because we think you ought to have our tape, but if it could spawn some conversations of development in your relationships, it would be worth it, just the topics. So we want to just briefly talk about marriage partnership, training partnership, ministry partnership, and depending on our time, parenting partnership. In Genesis 1, when God created the man and the woman, he asked man to represent him on planet Earth, and unless given the gift of singleness, as the rest of Scripture teaches, the truth and the principle that's stated in Genesis is true. It is not good for a man to be alone. So God made someone to help him. We need help. And if I read that passage rightly, the help that I need is someone who will be a partner with me in doing the work of God, of representing him on the little patch of real estate that he might ask me to rule on his behalf. To obey the will of God, and that comes through being obedient to the Word of God. Doing the work of God by obeying the will of God, as described in the Word of God, is the challenge. And guys, if you get the right wife, she will be invaluable help. So in marriage partnership, as each of these, I'm going to talk about a principle, and she's going to talk about a principle, and it's just a baton of advice that we would like to pass on. There's hundreds that we won't talk about. But number one, follow God's blueprint for building a biblical marriage. Follow God's blueprint for building a biblical marriage. When you go through the scriptures, you'll find that marriage is described in multiple cultural contexts. And God knew enough and was wise enough to stitch into Scripture by His Spirit principles that will work in any culture. Be committed enough to grab a hold of the biblical portrait and live by it. It works. And I couldn't recommend it to you more. Barbie's help has been an encouragement. She's been incredible help. She's more gifted than I am. Her gifts in detail, creativity, her personality of stability, her humor, which we'll talk more about, I'm sure. Unbelievable, unbelievable strength for me for these last 33 years. And she has modeled what a biblical wife is about. And I couldn't commend her to you more as a model. Follow God's blueprint for building a biblical marriage. Barbie?
The second point under that is give your partner the gift of a committed heart. And the thing that first attracted me to Mark 33 years ago was his commitment already at the age of 18 for God. He loved God, loved God's word, and that so drew me to him, just like a magnet. I was so drawn. And he still, after 33 years, loves God's word, and do you know that still attracts me to him on a continual basis. And then Mark's commitment to love me and to provide for me. You know, women need to know they're loved. They need to know that they are secure. And although we have that with our Heavenly Father, we are unconditionally loved, and we are absolutely secure. It's so great when God gives us a mate, a husband, who also loves us and makes us feel secure. I've never doubted his faithfulness to me either. And Mark's commitment to our home, to raising godly boys, to nurturing me as a wife, has just been unreal. I've just been so blessed. We were at Moody Conference, I think it was a year ago, a pastor's conference, and Joe Stoll, just out of the blue, pulled me up on top of the platform and said, "Barbie, just share a couple words about your husband." And I didn't have any notes, but I didn't need any. The first thing I said out of my mouth was, "Mark is God's gift to me." And he is. He is God's gift to me. And the other thing that Mark brings to our marriage and our home is a sense of real fun and adventure. Never a dull moment. I'm pretty phlegmatic. I'm pretty easygoing, pretty even-keeled, you know, no highs, no real lows. And Mark just comes in and zaps everything with huge amounts of energy, and we just have a ball. And that's another thing that I so appreciate. His committed heart to the Lord, it just kind of bleeds over. And the other thing I love is that he saves time and energy for me. I love that because his job is big, and yet he saves time for his wife and family.
She refused to get into the pickup of my son while we did donuts on the ice.
That's not all they did on the ice.
We also got kicked off the ice. We were at a Tarrant County Junior College, and one day we went out and did donuts and videotaped each other. She didn't want to do that, and so the boys and I did that, and then the next day we decided to take two of her
storage bins
that go under the bed.
They had wheels on them.
Tie them to a rope and, fling them around the ice, and we got... On the back of a pickup, and we got... last week, I must confess, we got kicked off by the officials of the school. Who came out and said, "Pack it up." So we packed it up. It has not been hard to be married to Barbie. For 33 years, we have enjoyed a relationship of partnership, of thinking together about ministry, of thinking together about life, parenting, etc. And Bill stole a little bit of my thunder because Barbie was a stay-at-home mom for 19 years, and then she, as the planner of the family, the detail person of the family, was connecting the dots of when Josh would graduate from high school and start college. And at the time on our seminary salary, college and life and seminary were a challenge. And so she had determined when she could go to work, but she needed to finish her degree. And so we did a little bit of a reversal, and I became Mr. Mom at night while she went back to college. And she'd never tell you this, but she graduated second in her class, and then this past year won the Distinguished Alumnus of the Year. So when I say her help, her giftedness, her stability, her creativity, it's born out in her life and in our home. A second point is training partnership, and this is what we wanted to stress, especially this morning. And that is, be partners while you're still in seminary. Be partners while you're going through training. Barbie and I were married a month. We had a burglar break into the pastor's home where we were staying, a pervert burglar, the first week we were married. Barbie had 10 major surgeries the first 10 years we were married, all for female anatomy issues. And yet, as we went through those four years of seminary together, she was truly a partner. I didn't know how to type, still don't know how to type. I hunt and peck. I did hunt and peck my dissertation, but every other formal paper that I ever did, she typed. And somebody had warned us, don't have your wife type the dissertation. It causes too many divorces. So we decided we wouldn't put that pressure on her. But she worked and I worked to make a living while we were in school, and she was a phenomenal help. But I want to say two things related to this. I'll say one, she'll say one, and that is, You need to recognize the short-term sacrifices that will have long-term benefits. This is like military, and we've had some of our students get called up. This is like medical school. It's intense, but it's intense for a purpose. No other time in your life will you have the incredible privilege, seriously, the incredible opportunity, and the time to take to study the scriptures, the languages, theology, ministry, like you'll have during their time in training. Don't lose that. It's a great opportunity. And be a team. Recognize that there are time limitations. You won't be able to spend as much time with each other as you know you ultimately want to. There's money limitations. We chose to rent an apartment, and then when we were finished, I wanted to go to Israel. And so instead of a down payment on a house, we took each other to Israel. And that paid huge dividends in our life and our ministry. The house can come later. Some of those things that you'd like to have can come later. But scrimp and scrape, spend the money on the ministry of training and the freedom. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2, no soldier entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he might please the one who has called him to be a soldier. And therefore, there's a lot of things that you would like to be able to do. There's a lot of lifestyle you'd like to be able to enjoy. Time, money, freedoms. Set them aside for a little while. And get what you need to get while you're here. And trust us, it'll pay huge dividends for a lifetime.
Okay, the second point under that is find ways to develop your teamwork even during seminary. And I'll just share from our own life experience. I was just a young bride of 19 when Mark started seminary and I started working.
That would be too young for everybody except us.
But, you know, I'll never forget. A few things really stick out in my mind. Not only did I really took the opportunity of typing all of his papers as a real privilege. I tell people I went to seminary through my fingertips because I learned so much. And I would ask him questions about what I was typing. What is that word? What does it mean? And I really look back upon that as a real rich time in my life. Even though it took effort and I would sometimes finish a paper at 2 in the morning and have to get up at 6 and go to work. I was young, I could take it then. It was still great. But a couple things stand out in my mind. Mark was one of the 6 guys elected to give a senior sermon. I don't know if they do that here, sweetie. Do they
4
do that?
Here.
Oh, 4. And I guess the professors vote on the best sermon or whatever. It was a big deal to us. It was a really big deal. And we would take walks in the evening, and Mark would hash over his sermon, what he was thinking, illustrations, different points. And he shared it with me, and I was able to contribute and give input where I could. And that really meant a lot to me. And then he won, and I felt like I was really part of that whole victory.
It was all her stuff.
That was the problem. It was great. And then another thing that really sticks out in my mind is we were serving in a little church in Gresham, Oregon, and Mark was formatting his whole discipleship characteristic principles at that time of his seminary life, and he was stuck on number 6. And we were talking about all the how to word it and everything, and it was on how you give up all your possessions and still serve the Lord, and how does this all work in a material society and so forth. And so I just said, well, how about this phrasing? And I gave him the phrase, recognize the true ownership of your possessions. Is that the right way, honey? Okay, it's been a while. And anyway, and so that like ended up in his book, To Follow Him, and I just felt such a part of even the formation of that whole deal. It was really cool. It was great. And then he just shares his life with me, and he shared life-shaping and life-changing moments that he got in seminary. Like, he'd come home from chapel sometimes and say, you would not believe what this guy said, and told me the passage and just really how it affected his life. And you're not going to believe this. Maybe not. I don't know how many of you guys know this, but I'll let you in on a little secret. When I married this guy, I thought we were going to be magicians. For real. I'm not kidding. We were going to be magicians because that was the whole reason he came to seminary was so he could get more Bible training, so he could have more Bible to share in the magic shows. Because our whole seminary life, we did magic shows. I'm not kidding. I'm serious. I am serious.
Well, she saw that, right?
We were going to be magicians. I mean, he sawed me in half, and he put swords through my head. It was totally great. It was great. So that's what I thought we were going to be. And so midway through, though, God changed his whole focus, and we weren't going to be magicians anymore. He was going to be in ministry. And it was so fun for me to watch God shape him and call him and use him, and it was just really neat. And I'm not sorry that we're not magicians.
Ministry might be safer for her. Let me just tag on to that. While you're training, get great experiences in the local church. Get great experiences in ministry opportunities in the community. We started in the cradle role of our church, and we taught a quarter in each age group all the way up. And so by the time we had the adults, we had everything on them because we had been with all of their kids. And we had the credibility by the time we graduated from seminary to minister to the adults because of that undergirding. And we love that. It was life-shaping for us to know. And I was very conscious as a pastor of the nursery workers when the preacher goes overtime, because I sat in that nursery while our pastors went overtime. And so I have no doubt that nursery workers and custodians will be at the front of the reward line of heaven and pastors at the back. And that doesn't bother me at all. They deserve it. So find ways to serve together. You'll get to know each other better than you've ever known each other, and you'll also develop a common heart for ministry. That leads us to number three, a ministry partnership. We've had 30 years of love and laughter in our home. We probably have laughed more than we've probably done anything else, and I've loved that about Barbie and about our family, and even getting together with our kids who were having the incredible privilege of having in town with us these days. We spend more time laughing around the table and telling old stories and jokes and everything else. It's just a great experience. But honey, you start this one and then I'll pick up, okay?
Okay. This one says, that this point is function within your own giftedness. And I want to say this, that when we've had several ministries. Mark's been associate pastor at churches. He's been a senior pastor. And he's done something very brave, I think. And that is, at the beginning of each of the ministries that we've had, he has publicly, from the pulpit, declared that my primary role is to be a wife and a homemaker and a mother. And then whatever's left over, I can contribute to the church. And that freed me up tremendously. Because there's always pressure in your ministry to have the wife involved and to do this and that and to get out of your areas of giftedness. And so when he declared that from the pulpit, it gave me such freedom, not only to jump into areas that I loved, like women's ministry. I've led children's choirs, done Bible studies, all kinds of things that I love to do. But you know what else? It gave me the freedom to even jump out of those areas if I was becoming overloaded or if it was draining me and not making me an effective wife and mother. I had to go back to my original goals and my loyalties. So it gave me freedom both ways, jump in, jump out, and to serve. And I felt less pressure from that point of view.
I think a second key to ministry partnership is learning to protect a segmented life of priorities. J. Grant Howard wrote a book a number of years ago, one of my mentors in seminary, called Balancing Life's Demands, where he put a circle of responsibilities on the board and said the ideal of having a ladder of responsibilities just doesn't really function. We have simultaneous responsibilities to God, to family, to work, to church, to society, to the government, etc. And none of those can go by the way. If we break the law in one part, James says, we've broken it all. And therefore, we're totally responsible all of the time for all that God has given to us. But there is a balancing act that must take place. So when you're home, be home. When you're at church, be at church. When you're at school, be at school. And learn to draw the boundaries and recognize that when there's a birth in your family, that gets stretched all out of proportion in your time frame. Sleep changes. I tell young couples, while your kids are growing up and playing baseball and soccer, buy a real cheap house and a real nice van. We didn't do that. We bought a nice house, not a big one, but a nice house, and had a sedan. And we spent more time at the soccer fields than we did in our home. And so think about where you're going to spending those times. When we were there, we were there. Part of my dissertation I typed in the crow's nest at the University of Texas at Arlington while my son was playing soccer. When he'd go in the game, I'd watch him. When he'd come out of the game, I'd type. And finding those moments to be with your family, to be with the ministry, to be with the Lord, etc. Learn to live in the segments of life's priorities.
Sweetheart, could I add something?
Sure.
I forgot earlier when you're talking about that. It's really important, I think, from a wife's standpoint, for the husband to communicate when he comes home. I don't know, there's something in my heart that I just want to hear about Mark's day. And I know he's been talking all day long, and he probably doesn't want to talk when he gets home, but he's so, so good about filling me in on what happened during the day and just all the things that he's gone through. And that means so much to me, because my world is a little more limited now that I'm not teaching fifth grade. I don't have a lot of funny stuff to contribute a lot of time about what happened in my day, although I do have one. Can I share one?
Sure.
Okay.
You can do anything you want.
This was so cute. I heard this on the radio this morning. Okay, it's real brief. This guy was driving by and he saw a church sign. And the church sign said, "Eternity, smoking or non-smoking." I thought that was so cute. My warped sense of humor. Anyway, the point is just to share your lives and share your days with each other, and that makes the wife feel like she's partnering in ministry.
That leads us to partnering in parenting. Barbie has a phenomenal ability as a mom, and I would give you this baton to hold on to, and that is what she modeled as our boys were growing up in our home. Was to take advantage of teachable moments. There are some people that would complain about taking their kids back and forth to school. That was the time of ministry. And she could milk them for information. She got into their psyches. She got into their thought processes. My two boys don't have anything but the highest respect for Barbie because of what she did. In fact, my son, I'll tell one story on him. He broke up with a girl that he was dating in college because as they got to thinking about the future, he realized that she wouldn't be nearly as fun as mom had been growing up. And he didn't want to be married to a downer, a sourpuss. And it was the right decision, and he ultimately met Emily and got married, and she's a pistol and a lot of fun. And he's so grateful, but it was because of his relationship and my other son's relationship with Barbie that they had maximum times together, and it was great to watch. And what my son does with me is what she did with him. I'll find him in the car, and he'll reach over, grab me behind the neck like this. "So, Dad, how are you doing?" Because that's what she would have done with him. "Son, how are you doing? How was the day?" And they picked it up. They've learned it. They mimic it, which is great. Barbie, one more.
One more very, very quickly. I imagine our time is almost gone. Begin early to develop the hearts of your children. And we're not perfect. We've done so much that's been so wrong, but we've done some right things. And Mark's done some incredibly right things. And he started so early meeting with the boys, and he would take them to breakfast or take them to lunch, and they would talk about things. And he started as early as, I believe, 4 years old. It was private special time with Daddy. And in fact, as the kids got older and they were in high school and college, the tradition continued, and even to this day, from time to time, continues. And they started something called napkin theology. And Mark would just get a paper napkin from the restaurant and start writing out thoughts that they were discussing and ideas from a certain scripture, whatever the Lord brought to mind. Sometimes they would go through a book of the Bible, sometimes a book that a Christian author had written. It was just incredible time, quality time. And Mark was so vulnerable and transparent in front of the boys. And you need to know, I mean, he came from a background where his daddy never could say, "I love you," and never could say, "I'm sorry." And for this man here to have come from that and be able to kneel in front of our boys' beds at night and say, you know what, Daddy blew it today and such or whatever, and apologize to the boys, and he let the boys hear him pray, asking God's forgiveness. So incredibly vulnerable and transparent. And that was just such a precious thing for me to see and for the boys, I know, to see. And Mark was able to develop such great relationships with them, and that was such a blessing for me to watch happen. We have one boy who's a boy of routine. Routine is so important to him. And when Mark would be on the road, he would call long distance from wherever he was so that he could pray with this particular son at a certain time, because it had to happen. It was very important. So that's, he just knew the boys that way so well. Such a great, great model.
She gives me much more credit than I deserve. One of my statements, because of how I was raised and how I wanted our sons to be raised, and by the way, our two sons and our daughter-in-law are three of our best friends, and we love hanging out with them, and they love hanging out with the fam, as they call it, and they call her Mama Bee and me Papa Bear, and don't do that, okay? Thank you. Why did I say that? I don't know. I don't know why I said that, but I should have stayed with the script. But
Papa Bear's cuter.
I always wanted to imitate what I had learned from my folks. Some of the best things that were built into my life. And then the things that weren't, I wanted to reverse. Like being able to hug your kids and tell them that you love them. My dad did not have a dad. Well, he had a dad, but he was a scoundrel. He was married to three women at the same time. He was a gambler. He was just a crook. And so my dad never really knew him, and my dad didn't get introduced to him and his lifestyle until my dad was 79 years of age. And so there was great dysfunctionality on my father's family side, and so my dad never knew what it meant to be a dad, and so he was learning as he went, and you only get one shot at it in this life. And so if I could give you a word of counsel, imitate everything that was right and reverse everything that was wrong, and the next generation will be that much farther ahead. But what my dad did do was start a godly generation and start a godly pattern in our family that I have sought to continue. It was Martin Baxbaum who said this: you can use most any measure when you're speaking of success. You can measure it in a fancy home, expensive car, or dress. But the measure of your real success is one you cannot spend. It's the way your child, and I would add your spouse, describes you when you're talking to a friend, when they're talking to a friend. I thank God for my wife. She's been a true partner in ministry, really, for 33 years, because we started doing stuff together in ministry before we were ever married. And God has been very, very gracious to me. And I introduce her as the better three quarters of our relationship. And I tease people, we've been happily married. I've been happily married 30 years. She's been happily married about 25. But I can't tell you what a gift she's been to me in my life and in ministry. Would you pray with us? Father, our whole purpose this morning is to encourage that life can be great in following you. There's no better lifestyle than committing our hearts and our lives to you. There's no greater privilege than serving you and being paid in ministry. What an incredible thought that we could earn our living by serving you. Lord, not everybody has that privilege. Therefore, we don't take it as a point of pride, but a point of grace. To be able to live our lives, to fashion our families, rotating around a life of serving you and serving people for the cause of Jesus Christ. Father, continue to grow us as a couple, as a family. And I ask that for my brothers and sisters in Christ in this room. Excite them for a love for you through the study of your word. And if that happens, we'll be very grateful. Forgive us where we have failed each other, our sons, and you. thank you for the grace of forgiveness and that you choose to use imperfect people. And we're grateful that you will continue to do that.